John chapter 2. Today we start in verse 18. And we'll get our way through the rest of the book. Remember, as we've been going through this, you know, we go through the Bible line by line and verse by verse. Primarily, the Apostle John's addressing what false teachers have been saying to the church, and primarily Gnosticism. So these Gnostics are saying, you know, we are the spiritual elite of the community. We have deep insight into the things of God. We know God in a way that most people can't know. And so the only way that you can come to know the deep things of God is by being one of us. So why don't you come to our little home group? Why don't you come to our little meeting? And then we'll teach you more about the deep things of God. So John, as we've walked through this book up to this point, has been pointing out a few things biblically that speak to the fact that what those guys are saying is heretical. Because we all have the Holy Spirit of God as Christian people that gives us insight and instruction. And he directs us into the deep things of God. If you remember back in chapter 1, he said one of the things that needs to happen for us to have a close, intimate, joy-filled relationship with God, which is what the Gnostics were saying, and don't kid yourself, we have those people around us today, and they say, you know, for you to know deep things, you can't go to a church like the normal kind of thing. You gotta have our special anointing kind of thing. So he's saying one way is that you need to walk in the light back in chapter 1. Because Jesus is in the light, you need to walk in the light. The second thing is that you need to confess your sins to God because he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So we need to have that about our lives to have an intimate relationship with God. The third thing is we started in chapter 2 a couple weeks ago is that we must obey the Lord's commandments. We must need to walk in his truth to have this kind of intimacy with God. And then last week we saw in chapter 2, verse 15, that we're not to love the world or the things of this world. Now today, as we go through this section, he's going to talk about the way for us to have an intimate relationship with God is we need to reject false teachers and their doctrine. Read with me just a few verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. 21, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Let's stop right there, and then we'll read the rest of it in a little bit. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. And Lord, we so appreciate having a copy right here in our laps, Lord, that we can read, knowing your heart. We pray you'd give us a real sensitivity to what your Spirit would say now, Lord. Make it applicable. May our hearts be real teachable now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice then in verse 18, he talks about it being the last hour. And you think, you know, it's been 2,000 years since this kind of book was written, you know, about 2,000 years. But the body of Christ in every generation is to live expectant that Jesus could return at any moment. You realize that today we're closer to his return than we were yesterday, right? So every day we're getting closer to his return. There's a whole big study about the last hour, and we did that a little bit ago. Today, I just want to push through that and keep going. Notice the middle of 18, and as you have heard that the capital A, Antichrist, is coming. So because we know that we're in the last hour, that time is going to be characterized by the capital A, Antichrist, who will come. The word anti there doesn't necessarily mean against. It really means instead of. So the phrase Antichrist, it can mean against Christ, but mostly it means the instead of Christ. It's someone who comes as an imposter. Because Satan isn't an originator, he's a counterfeiter. So when the Antichrist comes, he's going to counterfeit Christ. So does that mean that the Antichrist is going to wear a black cloak, have a long handlebar mustache, and laugh? You know, is that the way? He's going to have two little horns underneath here that his hair covers up? Is that how we're going to be able to identify the Antichrist? No, he's an imposter. And I think the Antichrist is going to look like straight out of GQ magazine. Because a lot of people in their mind, when they think of the Messiah, they think of some guy who's about 6'3", sharp blue, crystal clear, piercing blue eyes. You know, he's going to be dressed to the nines, all that kind of stuff. He's going to be just kind of be able to be very suave and be able to communicate very well. And people are going to get pulled into that. That's going to be, in my opinion, what the Antichrist is going to look like, because he's an imposter to who Christ really is. And notice as we go on through then the rest of 18, then he says, even now many antichrists, small a, have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. So John tells us there that there will be an individual who will be the Antichrist, but there's going to be a spirit of Antichrist in the world presently. And these antichrists will manifest the Antichrist, capital A, his hostility toward Jesus. They're going to oppose Jesus. They're going to oppose the salvation that he offers. And there are some people in our world today who are very obvious about this. You know, a guy like Marilyn Manson, who's in that crazy band. Have you seen the guy Bill Maher, I think is how you name, from HBO? What a nut job that dude is. Did you hear what he said the other day? He said the other day, I got to read it. I didn't quote him. He said that God is a psychotic mass murderer for allowing the flood. Don't listen to this guy. He's a lunatic. And he really is. He's very overt in his hate of God. But to me, the guys like that, they're not the most dangerous to us in terms of being the spirit of Antichrist, because they're easily identifiable. You listen to 3 minutes of Bill Maher, you can tell he hates God. To me, the more difficult person to identify is the one who hide who they are, who hide what they're about. And many of them hide behind their religious garb. They undermine who Jesus is. They undermine how to get to heaven while hiding behind their fancy degrees and their clerical collars. They walk in the spirit of Antichrist because they're in opposition to who Jesus is and what he's done. And we know that in our world today, don't we? There are many churches today who are clearly against Christ in what they say. It's wild to think about. But they're not teaching what the Bible says. They're talking about all sorts of things, that how you get to heaven. They don't even believe this thing. Most people don't care because they don't even believe it. The spirit of Antichrist is always against the deity of Christ. It's always against the Word of God. It's always against the atonement of Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 1, he says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God, Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. The word there is anathema. It means let him be damned. So what he's saying, Paul does there, if anyone comes and adds to the requirements to the simple gospel for the way to be saved, they're preaching a perverted gospel. In my mind, it's the Jesus and mentality. The way to be saved is Jesus and you got to be a member of our church. The way to be saved is Jesus and you need to be baptized. And all these other things that they add to what Christ did on the cross for us. Now, those things in and of themselves aren't wrong. In fact, we should be baptized. It's a commandment. And we want to come to church because I want to learn of the things of God. But to say that I can't be saved unless I'm a member of your church, that's not biblical at all. So they're perverting the gospel. And what Paul says here, if anyone comes and preaches that, they're an anathema. They're to be accursed, mine says. And the characteristics of these antichrists are found as we work our way through in verse 19. Notice as we read 19, how many times the word they is used. Read it with me again. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I don't know, is that 7, 6 or 7? So these guys have separated themselves from the apostles' doctrine, from biblical teaching. Now, some people quote this verse when people leave the church. And they say, well, that's not what he's saying at all. People can leave a church. I mean, the sickos moved to Cleveland, so they left our church. Okay.
It's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about apostates. People who gave the appearance that they believed in the apostles' doctrine, but instead they had their own doctrine and their own agenda. And so they left and started doing their own thing. You realize that most Christian cults have been birthed by people who at one point attended a Bible-believing church. Did you know that? But they didn't want to adhere to the teachings of the Bible. So they started their own thing, their own version of the Bible. And many people who are Mormon today come out of Christian churches. It shows us that people aren't very well grounded in the truth of God because they're getting pulled away by all those false doctrines. Jim Jones, Methodist pastor. Now, that doesn't anything about the Methodists. I'm not here to get into that. But he was a Methodist pastor who began to elevate other things to the same level as Scripture. And ultimately, those of us who are old enough, remember he moved everybody to Jonestown, had them drink Kool-Aid, and they all died. Hundreds of them. Look, your safety is the Word of God. Know what it says. We come here on Sunday morning to study the Bible. So bring it with you. Now, we don't tell you how you should dress. We don't pass a plate to beg you for money. I'm begging you, bring your Bible to church. Read it with me as we go along. It's a reason why we don't put the verses up here. I don't want you looking up here. I want you finding it in here. Now, you know, I don't know if you're this way. I have a Bible on my phone, of course, a lot of us do. I like carrying this. And part of it is, you know, when I'm going through the Bible, I may not know the exact where it is exactly, but I know it's on this column, kind of down in here somewhere. You know, are you that way? Well, how do I develop that? Because I read it. And I know this Bible, somewhere in the early part of John, right in here. And you know what? I'll find it. I don't want to come here to church and spoon feed you Bible verses. Carry this thing with you. Learn it. Know it. It's important. That way, if I ever come up here and say, hey, let's all head to Mount New Pal and we're going to wait for the mothership, you can run me out of here. Because you know better than that. There ain't no Mount New Pal. maybe there is. It's a little hill on the side of somebody's driveway. That's about the extent of it, right? It's melting. It's melting. Oh, yeah, well, let's hope. So these antichrists, they're simply apostates who've left the Christian faith, and their departure showed them for who they really were. That's verse 19. Now, we see a couple protections that we have against false teachings as we start verse 20. Notice it starts by saying, but you, as opposed to the theys of verse 19. Read 20 with me. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So when we face heretical teachings, we need to remember we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We have an anointing, and that protects us from what is false. There's a place over in Ephesians 1:13. It says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when we're saved, the Spirit of Christ comes into our hearts, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. And that word sealed there is the same word that's used over in Revelation chapter 20, where Satan's cast into the abyss, and it's sealed by an angel. And Satan can't break that seal. And he can't break the seal that's on your heart and in your life either. And then John's encouragement there in 20 is that for us to remember that we have an anointing, that God has placed his Holy Spirit upon us. And he says, because of that, you know all things. Now, here's a little context there. Over in John 14, it says it again in John 16. Jesus says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Isn't that glorious? So what's it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit has his hands on your life. And he protects you from the false teachings that try to pull you into their heresies. Things like all paths lead to God. Things like Well, Jesus was just a man, but he had the Spirit of Christ on him through the little season of his life. We don't follow those heresies because we know the truth. And when the Holy Spirit seals us, there's an intuitive knowledge that comes. You know, I don't have to listen to people who argue about whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. I don't have to watch the shows that are going to be all over TV as we get closer to Easter about whether that explore whether Jesus really was resurrected or not. I don't need to watch that stuff. I don't need to listen to these fancy these professors with their fancy diplomas who debate the validity of the Bible. I don't need them, because when I sit alone with this book open in my lap and I'm reading it, it ministers to my heart. It's alive. Something happens there, and I know I'm reading in the words of a holy God who loves me. There's something supernatural that happens right there. That's what he's talking about in 20. That's the anointing that God gives you, a supernatural understanding of the things of God. And it's a protection in our lives. Then when somebody comes along and says, well, how about this? You can say, you know what? That doesn't match the Bible. And you don't have to call me. Now, you might, because you may wonder. But most of the time, you don't have to call me. You didn't know. Well, that's crazy. That isn't what the Bible says at all. And I'm not going to follow that. I don't care who it is that's telling me that. I'm not going to follow that. It was one of the hardest things that I ever had to do, is when I got old enough to really begin to walk with Jesus, is to say, you know what? The way my family raised me isn't biblical. And I'm not following that. Now, I can do it with love. I didn't initially. I'm still working on it. But the way they've chosen to live their life and the kind of way, you know what? It's not what the Bible says. There is no such thing as purgatory. I'm not listening to that. Then all these other things that sometimes people kind of hold on to, it's like, you know what? No. It's false. And I reject it. How? We know these things because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives. And the Holy Spirit has given us anointing. 21 then, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. So the Holy Spirit supernaturally protects us, but we have a responsibility too. John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. So we need to know the Word of God. And we're to test everything by the Word of God. And if it doesn't match, we reject it as false. And these believers back then, they knew the truth about Jesus and the salvation that he offered. So stick with it, is what John's saying. Stick with that. And don't let anyone move you from it. 22, who's a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the small a, Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. Why? Because Jesus is the Christ. And it's especially true for those religions or religious teachers that deny Jesus is the promised Messiah. The Apostle John says they're liars. And John, all through his books, is the apostle of love. Love, 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 love. But this is love too, speaking truth. Not just going along and saying, well, you know, I love you, and so I'm going to allow you to do those kind of... No, that's wrong. You need to know what the Bible says, and I'm going to help you understand what the Bible says. So not only is the person who denies the Father and the Son a liar, he's also an antichrist, because they stand against who and what Jesus truly is. And that's a big deal. It's a huge deal, especially if there's someone who's claiming to represent God. So someone comes along and says, you know, Jesus was a great man, but not God. Liar. What he's saying. Someone comes along and says, you know, I believe in a lot of things in the Bible, but he couldn't have been born of a virgin. Liar. Now, I'm not saying stand on the table and point your finger, but, you know, liar. It's not true. Or he just kind of fell asleep. He didn't really die. I don't like saying liar. He's lying. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? John says those people are liars. They're walking in the spirit of Antichrist because all those things are true about Jesus. He is the promised Messiah. He's God in the flesh. Pretty clear, isn't he? Pretty straightforward for us. 23 then. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So it's not possible to have a relationship with the Father apart from the Son. There's one mediator between God and man, right? The man Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Remember how it ends? No man comes to the Father. And that's what he's saying there in 23. No man comes to the Father. You can't have a relationship with the Father without having a relationship with the Son. And people are tempted to cave on this at times. We're tempted to cave on this. We can't cave on this. I would hope that we would let people take our lives before we caved on this. 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Look at that, eternal life. What a glorious thing. 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Back to 24, here's what he's saying. Stick with the apostles' doctrine. Don't follow any of the teachings that move you away from that. Go deeper into the Word of God. That's where intimacy with Christ is found. Remember the heart behind what he's saying? You want intimacy with Christ? Yeah, we do. Don't follow those Gnostics. Don't follow those false teachers. Here's how you have intimacy with God. Walk in the light. Confess your sins. I don't remember the other ones. Obey the Lord's commandments. Don't love the world. And reject the false teachers. So walk in the knowledge of who God is. So many of us want to follow man's ideas and man's histories and man's experiences and all those kind of things. The word abide there in 24 means, remember we talked about it last week, a settled place in your heart. So if the word of God abides in you, you have that settled relationship with God. You'll abide in the Son and the Father. There's one Christ, Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you'll turn to him and ask for forgiveness of your sins, you'll be forgiven and you'll have eternal life. That's the promise that he's given us. That's the anchor of our soul. And so John keeps bringing this up to these people, 24 and 25. You already have everlasting life. Don't follow after those people who come along and knock on your door and say, we know. Come to our church next week. We have the deeper things. It's been given to you, this everlasting life, as a gift. And there's nothing that any religious system can offer you that's superior to that. Why are we swayed by those things? We have everything that God can offer us. We already walk in it. And the purpose of the whole section is 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And there's the anointing thing again in 27. So we don't need these self-appointed experts to lead us into truth and lead us into the deeper things of God. We have the Holy Spirit that'll do that in our lives. Now, sometimes we can get impatient with the process that God's walking through and we want a quick fix to our problems. And that causes us to search all over looking for things because we're just not willing to wait on God to work things out. But we have the best teacher imaginable living inside of us who wants to teach us. And one of the characteristics I love about the Holy Spirit of God is that he always magnified Jesus. He'll always testify of who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in John 16:16. He will glorify me, for he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. So, anytime Jesus is minimized, who he is and what he's done, the Holy Spirit's not at work in that situation. Simple as that. Anytime Jesus is minimized, the Holy Spirit's not at work there. You know, there's something about the name of Jesus, isn't there? It divides. And there's a spiritual battle that takes place. You know, I've been invited to speak in different times at ecumenical things where people of different faiths are there or come and pray, and they'll even before, they'll come up and say, okay, now this is a ecumenical thing, so don't say the name of Jesus. You know what I say? I look them in their eyes, I got nothing else but to say his name. I love saying the name of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name every time. Well, who am I supposed to pray to? Confucius? Oprah? Bono? Santa Claus? Who am I supposed to pray to? I'm praying to Jesus. That's who I'm praying to. Now, why would I waste my time praying to somebody else? I don't care, living or dead. No, I'm not doing that. You shouldn't do it either. And I've gotten people annoyed at me. I was at one place, and this Jewish person, I don't think they knew who I was when I first got there. So I got to speak, and I spoke, and I knew where I was. I said Jesus every third word. I was in a Jewish place. Maybe that's a little extreme. But you know what? I'm not, hey, it's part of my vernacular. He's the savior of my soul. How can I not speak of him? So then I get done speaking, and it was not just Jewish. There were a lot of different people. And so I had the privilege of praying at the end. So this Jewish person, what do they call Jewish people? Yeah, sure, a rabbi. He came up. Actually, it was a she. She came up and whispered into my ear, as knowing it was my turn. She goes, very sternly, don't pray in Jesus' name. I don't think I'll be invited back. I don't think we can cave related to this issue. Jesus is what it's all about for us. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life in every situation, to every person. There's power in his name. And I'm no prophet, but we're being marginalized in our society today, and more we're going to be challenged on his name and to get along. And it's going to take courage. And just because I use that example, don't get me wrong, I'm not a superhero when it comes to these things. I have the propensity to cave just as much as the next person. God help us to stand for truth, right? Now, they're at 27, and we'll finish up here real quickly. When John says that we don't need anyone to teach us, he isn't saying that we don't need teachers and we don't need to be taught. That's not what he's saying at all. Obviously, there's a teaching gift that's in the Bible. Someone who has a wonderful teaching gift is here today, Tony Smith, 1, 2, 3, fourth row right over there, pastor of the Southside Church for a lot of us went to years ago. Real good friend of us. Thanks for coming today, Tony. Drove all the way from, you still live in Mooresville? Bless your heart. That's like 3 time zones over. Strong teaching gift. So he's not saying that. Here's what he's saying. That the Holy Spirit does the teaching through the person. And he's using that instrument to draw us closer to the Lord. And I pray that's what happens when I get up here. That the Holy Spirit would use me. You know, a cool thing, I don't know how much time I have. A cool thing happened, I was mentioning it too the other day. Becca's boyfriend was here and we were talking last week. It was just one of those remarkable things that happened. We were back at the fitness center. A friend of mine was at church and he came up to me afterwards and was real polite and says, you know, Toby, there was something that you said that meant the world to me. And when he explained it, I didn't say it. I never even thought of it. Something happened between the time that those words left my lips and it hit his ears. And God took whatever I said and made something happen to him, and he was like dancing. So excited. So how can we elevate ourselves? This is just what God does. And every time you speak his word, every time you speak his name, God supernaturally makes that hit that person's ear at a certain place. Now, they may have cotton in there. It may be hard to get penetrate, but man, we just keep speaking truth, speaking truth, speaking truth. And God, by his Holy Spirit, gives them understanding. Last two verses then, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And you know that he is righteous. And if you know, that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Jesus is coming again. Amen? He is. And he tells us that we're to abide in Jesus so that when the rapture of the church comes, we'll not be ashamed. And in light of the fact that he's returning, live a life, righteous life. Can you imagine squatting in someone else's home when Jesus comes back? That's a problem. Driving a stolen car when he comes back? Oh, that's a problem. Right in the middle of berating your wife? And here, that's a problem. He's saying, live a righteous life. And then when Jesus comes back, been waiting for you. I've been about your business, about doing the things that you call me to do, Lord. And I'm excited about your return. And so many of us, not necessarily us, but so many of us, we're living on the margins. And we read that verse there when it talks about being ashamed. There are many of us, like, Lord, not today, because I'm still not doing it right. And he says here, abide, have that settled relationship with God. Now, when he comes, you'll have confidence. Lord, I know I'm your kid. I know who I am in you. And I'm about the things that you've called me to be about. And I'm excited for you to come and take me home. Remember in the Olivet Discourse, which is back in Matthew, toward the end, 24, 25, it's kind of right here in my Bible. never mind. You guys. As he finishes that teaching, Jesus gives us parables about watching and waiting for his return. Remember that? Read it today if you get a chance. You know, Jesus never gives us a prophecy just to show off. It always has application to us. He gives us prophecy in order for us to be looking for his return and to be busy about his business when he does return. Watching, waiting, working. Three words. Watching, waiting, working. That's what he's calling us to be about right now. Watching for him. Waiting for him. And being about his business. Working for him. And that's how I want him to find me when he comes. And there's no shame in that. Because we've been doing what he's called us to do. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's at work right here in our midst, Lord. Thank you how he's sealed us until the day of redemption, those of us who know you as our Savior, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into this dirty, nasty place, perfect and holy and pure, showing us the Father and heading toward that cross. And Lord, we're excited. In a couple of days or weeks, we're going to get to celebrate your death and your burial and resurrection again. But we want to celebrate that every day in our lives, Lord. That you went to that cross to take the punishment that our rebellion deserved. Because we were sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us. And Lord, I pray that if there's any in our midst today who's never come to the point that they've accepted you as a Savior, that they'd realize that you died for them. That you paid the price so they can walk in newness of life. Not only live in eternity with you, but that today, all the shame, all the regret, all those things are gone. And we can walk in who you called us to be, free, full of joy and hope. Lord, thank you too for this section of scripture that just helping us recognize the things that we can do practically so that we have an intimate, joy-filled relationship with you. Thank you for making it that crystal clear, Lord. And I pray we'd walk in those things all throughout this week. Lord, we live in a time when false teachers, they're pretty subtle. I pray that our hunger for your word would be so strong and that we'd know the truth, that your anointing, your protection would be on our lives, Lord. And when anyone would say anything like that, it would just, our antenna would go up. Something about that just isn't right. Thank you that you love us, God. Thank you you want to use us in this world. We bless you, Lord. Thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.